What's up, everybody? Welcome to iTown. Man, it's an honor to have you worshiping this weekend for part two of this series that we're calling Vintage iTown. I want to say a special hello to all of our church family at our campuses and, of course, those who are watching online. We love you so very much. Today, we are going to take a journey all the way back to early 2011. Keep in mind, the church is just a few months old at this point. And this is the first marriage series that we ever did at the church and the first time that my wife and I ever preached together. It's part three of a series that we called Happily Ever After. And make sure you listen closely all the way to the very end because there's a very special challenge at the end of the message today. So grab your message notes, grab your Bible, and let's study God's word. Well, welcome to part three of Happily Ever After. Would you guys do me a favor and welcome all those who might be joining us online? Put your hands together. Thank you so much for joining us. I want to encourage you to print the notes off there at the bottom of the screen. It'll pull up a PDF file. You can print it out and follow along. Those of you here today, I want to encourage you to pull your notes out. And as you do, please welcome my beautiful wife, Kate, for the third week in a row. She's had a good time, but she is very thankful that this is the last week of this series because she's tired of being up here with me, even though she's done a fantastic, she's done just a great job. I'm so proud of her. She's been great. I'm a little uncomfortable today. I'm feeling like I'm overdressed or something. I got a coat on. Anyway, we started this series just before Valentine's Day to help you with your relationship, specifically your marriage, because I believe we live in this culture that believes if you find the right person, then everything's gonna be perfect. You find your soulmate, and Disney tells us we'll live happily ever after, that there will never be any work involved. And unfortunately, all of us who are married know that that is a complete lie. That is not true, because we get into marriage and we find that the person that we're married to, in fact, is not perfect, even though we think they are before we get married, because we think I cannot live my life without this person. I have to have this person in my life, so I do, and then we get home from the honeymoon and we find out that they have issues.
Yes.
Not my wife. Normal relation. Okay.
We talked about that last week.
Yeah, so here's the deal. We started week one, I get myself into trouble every week, talking about what the ladies need, because I think we all get committed to working on our relationships. We at least start with this commitment of, man, I really want to try to make this better. I want to try to make my relationship great. I want to try to have the marriage that I've always wanted to have. So then we try to meet the needs of our spouse. And unfortunately, in doing so, we do the things that we need in the relationship. And then we end up being emotionally bankrupt because we can't figure out why we're not getting the things we need, because we're each giving each other what we need versus what our spouse needs. And so we've been talking about what it is that our spouse needs, helping us understand the other person. So part one was what the ladies need. If you missed that, I encourage you to check it out online because I think it'll help you out. And then last week we talked about what our guys need. And here's the key. It's going to be supernatural when you figure out what the other person needs in the relationship. It's going to be supernatural for you to be able to give your spouse what they need without your needs being met. So initially, as you make the journey to be the spouse that reaches out to the other, God's gonna have to do, I believe, something supernatural in your life, because it's very difficult for ladies to give men what they need when they're not receiving the unconditional love that they need. And it's very difficult for men to give unconditional love to ladies when they're not feeling honored in the relationship, which we talked about is their number one need. So this week we get to tackle your questions, and I'm very excited about it. We got a lot of questions through the website. Thank you so very much for participating and helping today to shape the message. Here's the ground rules. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and it's complete truth, absolute truth. So where the Bible speaks clearly to your questions, then we will obviously stand next to the word of God. Where the Bible doesn't speak clearly, then we will look for principles to guide us. Where we can't find principles or a scripture verse to back it up, we'll give you our opinion. And when we give you our opinion, it is your right to accept it or reject it, because it is your right to be wrong if you'd like to be wrong. I'm just teasing. Question number one.
Okay, the first question today is actually not in your notes, but I decided to throw it in last minute. And it was the first question that came in of all the questions. It was the very first question, and it says, I have a pastor friend who is married, and he has an addiction to Taco Bell. How do I intervene?
Taco Bell gift cards.
That's so wrong. Okay, the real first question is, can I control, can I be in control of finding my spouse?
We had a lot of our single younger people, I believe, asking us about how they would find their spouse. And basically the common theme in all those questions was, how does God fit into it? And can I really be in control of the process? And the answer that I would give you is yes, that you can be in control of that process, but probably not the way that you think. Because in your notes, if you'll write it down, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that we can't copy the way the world lives. Let's not live the way the world does with their customs and their behaviors, but let's do it God's way. And we need a shift in our thinking. We need a new perspective about kingdom values and about kingdom principles. And I believe there's some things in God's word that will really help you find your spouse. So we're gonna spend quite a few minutes this morning helping those of you who are single out when it comes to finding your spouse. So let me give you a couple of things. First thing you can do in being in control of finding your spouse is that you can value God's standards. When in this search process, you need to, I believe, value God's standards, because it's a different standard in the world. In fact, it's very interesting in how the world teaches us to practice for marriage. What we do is we go out and boy sees girl, girl sees boy, they both get googly-eyed, and so they start this relationship, which quickly turns physical. And then before long, girl moves in with boy, or worse yet, boy moves in with very established girl who's paying the bills. And they begin to do married things, and they pretend to be married. And then one day, prettier girl comes along, and boy falls in love with prettier girl, breaks up with previous girl. Oh, not this
point
one
to me.
I can't win. And pursues this new relationship, and girl tries to pick up the shattered pieces of her violated heart based on all the promises that they would spend a lifetime together, and tries to find someone else that would help her feel complete. And the process goes on and on and on. And then one day, special boy meets very special girl, and they decide to take the step to be married. But then when trouble comes, difficulty comes, or a prettier girl comes along, a very, very, very special person comes along, they end up divorced and wondering, how do we get here? It's because I believe even in Christian circles, we spend a lifetime practicing for divorce. We give our heart away again and again and again to these people with no protection from parents, with no biblical guidelines, and we go way too far of where the Bible says the line is, and we basically do married things without the marriage covenant. And then we can't figure out why it's not working. It's not working because it's not God's best. It's not God's standards. If we will put standards on ourselves, especially you ladies, if he loves you, he will wait. If he doesn't love you, then he'll force you into getting what he wants out of you, and he'll use you as an object and then move on to someone else. It's not an expression of love before marriage. It's something that is just taking advantage of you, and it's actually making you cheap. And that's why our girls are so broken after the relationship is over. I believe God has a lot to say about this. One of the passages I want to draw your attention to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, it's God's will that you should be holy and that you should avoid sexual immorality, sexual contact outside of what's God's design, and that's marriage. I want to encourage you, you can save yourself. Now, some of you may have made mistakes already, and hey, that's okay. It's all right if you've made mistakes, because God restores and God forgives, and we can move on from here and do it God's way and still have, I believe, God's best. So don't beat yourself up if you already made this mistake, because it's easy to fall into the pattern of the world. It's hard to do things God's way because it's completely different. But the deal is, I believe God has a way that he wants us to engage in these relationships without having to give our heart away over and over, without crossing some of the standards that he has given us that our culture now actually mocks. The idea of saving yourself for marriage seems completely ridiculous. Now, here's the deal, especially you ladies, I believe God has somebody that can and will sweep you off your feet. So please don't marry a fixer-upper. Because the deal is that most of you ladies marry us guys thinking you're going to be able to improve us, and here, you can't. You can't. We're not going to change. We may a little bit. God may work in our hearts a little bit, but we pretty much are what we are. So don't marry us for the potential. Marry a leader. Marry somebody. Don't do the missionary dating thing. Oh, he's so cute. And my church doesn't have anybody that cute. So if I could just get him, if I could just date him into the church, then maybe I could. It's just not going to work out well for you. I want to encourage you on that. Don't compromise.
One of the things that my mom encouraged me to do from probably the age of 16 is she always prayed for my sister and mine's husband, but she also encouraged us to pray for our future husbands. And she also said to make a list of some qualities that we wanted in our husband. And that just would help us not to settle. You know, when we would meet guys, we would check the list and it would just give us a you know, something to look forward to, I guess. So I dug through my files and found a list that I had.
Yeah.
But my mom was really cool because she didn't say just make it all spiritual. She said just put everything on the list, you know, just dream whatever you want on the list. And so I'm going to read a couple things that were on my list just for fun. Okay, the first thing, though, that was at the top of my list forever and ever was that he had to be a Christian who loves God with his whole heart. And I think that's the number one thing, right, when you're looking for a future spouse. I also wanted, I quoted Ephesians 5, that husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. So I thought that's important. But some of the most important things I put on the list were he needed to be tall, have muscles.
Still working on that one.
A good smile, big hands, a man that gets joy out of bringing me yellow roses.
Still working on that one too.
Let's see. I put that he needs to drive a truck or an SUV. Yeah.
I drive a truck now.
I don't know why. Anyway, the point is, let's see. He needs to like sports, likes to hunt or fish. I just put lots of things on there that really don't technically matter. Well, they don't.
Thankfully.
But just...
So I don't meet half the list, so...
Yes, you do meet the list.
Oh, no. Anybody want to go hunting this afternoon?
I put
you got a gun?
I was in Mississippi. What was I supposed to say? I had to put it on the list. Okay, so the point is, I just encourage you, if you're single, to make a list out. It can be all spiritual, or it can be not all... or some spiritual, but just make a list and pray for that person, and it just helps you keep your standards and not to... just settle for anybody that comes along.
God gave his son for your life, which means that he values you very much. So I think it really is an insult even to God when we devalue ourselves over and over. Don't think that you're being too... Now, some people are just too picky, like, I want a person that doesn't have morning breath. You know, like, there's just some things that you can't put on the list because it's part of being a human. But at the same time, it's okay to have standards. And at the top, like Kate mentioned, of all of those standards, I want to... draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because Paul is giving some instruction to these ladies in the church, and he's saying, this is the God's Word translation, verse 39, a married woman must remain with her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry. And look at this, I know this is a little bit morbid because we're talking about somebody passing away, but basically then she gives the description of who to look for, ladies. He just says, look, I want you to marry anyone she wishes. You can pick anybody you want, but there's only one condition, only if the man is a Christian. So at the top of the list, obviously, the one biblical standard that you have is the fact that they need to be a believer. And I just want to encourage you with that because it'll save you a lot of heartache in your marriage and in raising your kids and valuing the same thing and having the same pursuits. I believe that God has that person that will value those same things that you value, and it just makes a marriage go a lot easier. So we need to value God's standards. Second thing about you single people looking for someone, second thing you can do to control that whole environment is you can value your current situation. Now, I know that sounds crazy, value your current situation, because it's particularly tough, especially around the holidays when you get back with your folks, especially you ladies and everybody who are well-meaning relatives are saying, are you married yet? You got a girlfriend yet? You engaged yet? You know, Jenny, your cousin just got engaged. I mean, what's wrong with you? And every time you go to Walmart, like the bridal magazines are just mocking you, like you're such a loser and you're feeling like, what's wrong with me? You know, why does no one love me? And all your frenzied females are running up to you, showing you the engagement ring and how happy they are that their boyfriend finally asked them. And here, it just leaves you in that place when you're getting a little bit older and you feel like a piece of unclaimed luggage at the airport. You know, that one little piece of luggage just riding around the carousel all by. You just feel like everybody's looking at you like, what's wrong with her? I know it feels uncomfortable, but you know, you need to learn how to make that season Okay, and let me give you a little tip. I know you get so sick at weddings, and I know this happens because it even happened to me as a guy. When you're going to your like your friends' weddings, everybody's getting married, right? And all these people that, again, they mean well, your older aunts and uncles and people you know, they're coming up to you and they're poking you in the ribs. Are you next? You're next. You're next. You're the one that's next. And you're just like, oh, just leave me alone. You know how to get them to stop that? Start doing the same thing to them at funerals. You're next. All right, here's the deal. To value your current... That's
that
terrible.
That is really funny.
To value your current situation, get to a place where you're not waiting to be happy. I think there's just too many people that are single that are waiting for their spouse to bring happiness into their life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. It doesn't mean that you enjoy being single. It just means that you're not waiting to find a spouse in order to start living and enjoying life. It just means that I've found a way to exist and to cope and to be happy with my current situation. And I don't believe that God's really gonna bring us the great marriage that we desire until we figure out how to do this. And I'll give you a tip on that in just a second. Second thing about the season that you're in and valuing your current situation, and every married person will tell you this, and I mean this with all the love in my heart for my wife, utilize your freedom. Okay, you're free right now. Whatever you want to do after the service is what you get to do. Like, you could just do whatever.
Right, so the point is
you
that
can
you
come
can...
home and take a nap.
That's not the
or
point.
Or eat a Taco Bell. You could do anything you want.
The point is that you can do more for the kingdom. I think it's so exciting being a single person that you can do so much for God because you do have more time.
It's true that the people around here who are single are some of the people that can really move the ball down mm-hmm. the field because they don't have a spouse or a family at home waiting on them. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, I would like for you to be free from concern. Again, he's making this case actually for people who are interested in maximizing their potential in life to refrain from actually getting married. He says an unmarried man or woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord, but a person that's in a marriage is concerned about the affairs of this world and how they can please their spouse, and their interests are actually divided. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is not God's institution and that it's not good to get married. In fact, there are several passages that tell us you need to go ahead and get married, especially if you have the desire to create children, then you need to be in a married relationship because that's God's best for you. But when you look at your current situation, the truth is, you can get a whole lot done for God's kingdom right now. You can travel the world, you can volunteer, you can use and maximize your time to make a difference in the kingdom. So you need to make sure that you value God's standards, that you value your current situation. The last thing is that you value being whole. Value being whole. This is one of the things that you can do. If you really want to find your spouse, you need to immerse yourself in the purpose that God has given you and the values and standards that God has given you, because that's going to bring a spouse to you. But one of the best things you can do to prepare yourself for marriage is actually to become whole. Now, we all know the movie Jerry Maguire. Everybody remembers the epic cinematic moment where Tom Cruise looked into the camera with those big eyes and said, "Show me the money." I'm just teasing. That was supposed to be funny.
I've never seen Jerry Maguire.
Hey, Jerry Maguire fans, anybody seen Jerry Maguire? Okay, what's the matter with you people? It started a whole new thing in our culture when he looked at Renee Zellweger and said, "You complete me." It's completely scripturally inaccurate, but it caused an entire generation of individuals to go looking for someone to make them feel complete. I don't have whatever it is in my heart that I need, and so I'm going to enter a marriage or a romantic relationship with these needs, expecting for my spouse to meet them. What happens is we put unnecessary pressure on the other person to become for us something that God is actually supposed to be for us. In fact, if you look at the first couple in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." Now, we read that a couple weeks ago, but if you look at the Hebrew word alone, it actually means all one or all in one or everything in one person. God's saying, Adam is complete. In fact, God had to interrupt Adam from his work and the things that he was doing to actually make him even more productive. It wasn't that Adam was wandering around, losing his keys, being a moron, not doing a good job. And God was like, "This dude's never gonna make it. We gotta get him something here. We need to create something better than him. We'll make a woman." I mean, that may have been what happened, but Some of you ladies would make that case. But scripturally, based on the original language, God's actually saying he's complete. I want to actually multiply his efforts. I'm going to bring him a helpmate suitable, because in God's kingdom, one plus one still equals one. And so God is making him even better at what he's doing by giving him a helpmate. But it's not the idea that Adam was wandering around aimlessly and had no purpose before Eve came. God had to stop his life. So we want to encourage you to actually focus on letting God heal our hurts and our wounds and giving us our purpose in life, so that we can be the whole man or woman that God has called us to be. Because I really believe with all my heart, and this is the case for us, that you're not ready for God to bring your spouse until you stop actually looking for them and start focusing on being the best you that you can possibly be. And that's what happened with us.
Yeah. You talked past the Kate part. You're just preaching along. Okay, so what happened was really cool. What happened when I remember being single and really wanting to get married, and I remember just stressing because I was like, I don't know, 22, and I was getting so old and I needed to get married. But the thing that I remember the day when I just was praying and I said, God, I would love to get married. I really would. But I'm going to take this time that I have to be single, and I'm going to use it 100% for you. And so I started researching different things and decided that I was actually going to do some missionary work. And I found a couple that needed a tutor for their daughter in the Philippines, and I'm an elementary ed major. So I started pursuing that avenue, and that's part of the way that I met good looking right here. So it's just amazing, though. I remember the peace that came in my heart when I said, I'm just not worrying about my husband anymore. I'm just going to, if I'm single for the rest of my life, that's great, because I really just want to do whatever I need to do for the kingdom. And I think if you can find that place and just do that, then, you know, you're not stressing all the time.
I hope that helps. Question two.
Oh, that's me. Sorry. Question number two. How much work should marriage be?
We had a lot of questions about that, because a lot of people are saying, look, some people seem like they have this effortless marriage, and other people are working really, really hard to just barely be able to tolerate each other. And so we put that together as that just general question of how much work should marriage be. Here's the bottom line. All marriages are hard work. As we covered in the very first scripture that's kind of the foundation for this series, as Paul is making this case in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's saying in verse 28 that those who marry are going to face trouble in this life. And he's making this case for staying single. He's just saying, look, I'm trying to spare you of a little bit of the trouble that you're going to get in having to work through these issues. I believe that every single marriage is hard work. In fact, I heard a story about this little girl. She goes to her very first wedding with her mom. And she's sitting there and she's asking her mom all of these questions. And she says, Mommy, why does the bride wear a white dress? And her mom says, because white is the color of happiness. And this is the happiest day of her entire life. The little girl looked at her with a puzzled look on her face, thought for a second. She said, why is the groom wearing black then? And the truth is, because you all ladies love usually to work on the relationship, and guys just enjoy having the relationship. We don't enjoy working on it quite as much. But the truth is that all marriages require an intense amount of work. One of the things you need to understand about this work is that it is seasonal. There are seasons that you have to put more effort into your marriage than in other seasons. And I know for us, the first few years of the marriage were a lot more difficult and a lot more challenging than some of the things that we work on now. It's kind of the difference between putting a new engine in your car versus just changing the oil. When you first get together, man, there's some work that's got to be done. And I remember having these long talks with her dad going, dude, what you get me into? And he's going, hey, we don't take returns here. You know, like, this is a one-way ticket, buddy. She's not coming back under my roof. Like, you said I do, so that's it. And so I would just, she's very much like her mom. So I'd have these talks with him of, help me understand her. Help me figure this out. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. And you know, there are times that he would give me great counsel. Other times he'd be like, I'll just ignore it. She'll get over it. And I think that that's great to not only have a mentor, but
I didn't realize you had these conversations.
Yes. Oh, always. Oh. But understand that Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. In fact, I believe there's even times in your marriage, and this may sound ridiculous in church, but I think there's times to have good fights in your marriage. not fights that are destructive, not fights that attack people's character or tear them down or say awful words. I think you have to set the parameters for what a safe fight looks like. There are certain topics that you're just not gonna talk about. There are certain places that you're just not gonna go, because we know each other's trigger points. It's one of the problems with living together. I know exactly how to make her as angry as possible, and she knows the same for me. And oftentimes when we start trying to resolve conflict in marriage, we go to the lowest common denominator and we start picking at that wound that each other has and creating these big emotional outbursts. We have to get to the place where we learn how to discuss these things in a fair environment and realize that, yeah, for some of us, we may have neglected the marriage over a period of time. It's gonna take some hard work to get it to the place that we see others, but don't be fooled by the happy couples. I just promise you, they got the gloves off at home, but they're fighting fair, but they are having those fights behind closed doors. They're putting in the work, because I believe all of us have to, because the people that we marry are not perfect.
I think any relationship's gonna have conflict. So if you're not having conversations with your spouse,
intense fellowship.
I think you need to, you know, make sure that you work on that, because that's what a relationship is about. You're never gonna be perfectly happy with each other all the time. And I think that communication and being able to resolve difference of opinions is just, you know, what's going to help that marriage, just being able to talk it out. And I think too, that someone put in that they said that some marriages seem effortless. And I think that the reason is because those marriages, they're constantly working on it. So just like Dave was saying, you know, they just changed the oil. You know, it doesn't seem that your car's still running, but they're just doing the little maintenance all along. And so that's why to us, it may seem effortless. But, you know, Dave and I may look like we have a great marriage, but we work on that, buddy.
Sometimes she picks fights with me and just says,
I don't pick fights. We just have been so nice to each other for so long that I want to make sure that we can resolve a conflict.
Which brings me to my next point, that there are two times, guys, in life that you can expect to misunderstand your spouse, and that's before and after marriage. We don't understand women. Question number three,
no,
baby.
I want to say one thing.
Well, hurry.
Okay. The other thing is that we have to remember that our kids are going to be gone one day. We wanted to make that point because, you know, if we aren't talking as husband and wife because we're focused on the kids so much, then in 25 years, we're going to wake up and we're not going to know each other. So just, I want to encourage you to remember that the kids are great, but focus on your spouse.
Priority relationship in the marriage has to be the spouse. And I believe it brings even greater stability with the kids. In life, there's a principle. Maybe you want to jot this down real quick. You're always cheating something. Everything in life is going to get cheated. So if you're going to cheat, make sure that you're cheating your time at work. First of all, cheat your career before you cheat your family, and cheat your kids before you cheat your spouse. Because the truth is, the spouse is the priority relationship, and everything else in your life is established by that. If you don't have your wife, then you probably won't have the respect and relationship with your kids. And if you don't have your family, then what does it matter if you gain the whole world at work and yet lose your family, lose your soul? So we need to make sure that we focus first and foremost on our spouse. And from that, it brings great stability to speak into our kids' lives. It's very easy, and our generation celebrates actually kid-centric homes. We run around appeasing our kids nonstop, and we don't have time for our spouse. It's absolute chaos. We have to make sure that we understand that the spouse is the priority relationship. And it's actually good for my kids when I tell them, Daddy cannot focus on you right now. I'm focusing on your mommy. I love your mommy. I need to talk to mommy. And I'm just telling you, man, those kids, it helps them. It helps them. They get this big glow in their eye. They give us a three-way hug, and then they go off and play, and they're just fine. I promise your kids do not need all of your attention every second of every day. Okay, question three.
Okay, question three is, how do I motivate my spouse to improve our marriage? And the answer to that is to apply godly principles. But the first thing you can do is to pray for a new heart. And if you look in Ezekiel 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is one thing that I do all the time in our marriage is when Dave's acting crazy, I really do, and God changes his heart. It really does work. So just pray for your spouse. That's the number one thing.
It's one of the things that we notice a lot of times. Usually by the time people end up in front of me, to find some type of counseling. The relationship is really in a very dangerous and fractured kind of situation. It's very rare that you find people that have good marriages that'll come to get a little bit of counsel, get a little tune-up, which we encourage. I think that's a very good thing to do, or get into a marriage small group, even though you have a great marriage, just to learn extra tools and things that you can do. But the deal is, most people, when they get in front of us, are in the place of, I hate him, she's crazy, we can't, there's no way. And what's happened is they've had years of hurt and sometimes years of sin involved in the marriage, and their hearts are very, very hard. And so there's no amount of counseling, which is why sometimes secular counseling, while it's great and we actually utilize the tools of secular counselors, it alone is not effective in restoring relationships, because people are at the point where they just absolutely hate each other and there's no progress that can be made. So what we have to do is get to the place where God takes out that heart of stone and actually gives us that heart of flesh that scripture tells us about, that we actually get to the place where our heart is soft. And I believe that's a supernatural thing, the advantage that we have in the relationship with God, that he can do something supernatural in our heart to draw us back in relationship. Second thing that you can do to motivate your spouse to work on that marriage is by not pointing the finger. It's very easy for us to lay the blame, and Lord knows that your spouse does have problems. I'm not saying that they don't have problems. Hear me clear. They're probably crazy, okay? I understand. They're probably doing stuff that's destroying your life. I totally get it. And I would probably agree with you. But the deal is that I'm just gonna guarantee you that you're not perfect either. And so one of the best things that we can do is recognize the fact that Romans tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard, that every one of us have missed the mark in life. And when Jesus taught about this, he said, look, stop trying to pick specks out of other people's eyes, because you're actually making it worse by smacking the tar out of them with the 2x4 that's sticking out of your own eye, because you got something. When we try to do surgery on our spouse, they're the ones that are closest to us, and they already see all the flaws in our lives. Their chances are they're not going to receive the correction from us, especially in the position that you might find yourself in by the time you're ready to actually start working on the marriage. So one of the best things that you can do, husband or wife, besides praying, which of course is the biblical answer that we have to give you that may sound cliched because we do believe in the power of God, is that not pointing the finger at them is a very vital thing to do. And then, of course, another action step that you can take besides laying blame to them is that you yourself can be the improvement that your marriage needs. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this scripture verse before. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves, and look to the interests of other people, because your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. It makes a difference in your life. All right, question number 4, we have got to fly. We're almost out of time, and I think this is gonna help you the most of all the questions today. Question number 4.
Okay, how do we relight the romance in our marriage?
Go ahead, babe.
No, you go ahead.
I think we need to make it a priority. I'm sorry, I have to talk fast, we're running out of time. We need to make our relationship with our spouse a priority, kind of like what we were talking about in just a moment ago. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention, that pull on us, and I think the romantic part of the relationship is a part that God designed intentionally. And so I'm gonna give you some action steps here that I believe is your homework for this week and will make a drastic difference in your relationship, whether it's great or whether it's not so great, wherever it's at. If you can do the things that we're asking you to do this week, you'll have a better marriage come next Sunday. First thing you need to do is have conversations about solutions. Have open conversations about solutions. Now, here's the deal. James chapter 1 and verse 19, here's the ground rules for you. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because if you start telling the truth to your spouse, pots and pans are gonna start flying, okay? It's not... It hurts a little bit when truth comes. So we have to, again, create this safe environment for this conversation to take place. But there are things that you do in your marriage that are romance killers. I'll see you at halftime. You know, that stuff just doesn't work out great.
No, it doesn't.
Sometimes we've made made decisions over time that have been destructive to the romance in our relationship. And so we need to make sure that we have conversations about this. Hey, the romance is good, but it could be great. Our romance is great. How do we maintain it? Our romance is non-existent. How do we rekindle the flame? Have conversations between each other of things that you do in the relationship. There are things that you do in the relationship that are love busters, man. They just kill the life out of your spouse. And there are things that you do that are love builders, things, deposits that you make. Find out what those triggers are for your spouse in conversation this week, okay? Second thing you can do to make romance a priority in your relationship and rekindle that flame, especially if you have young kids, is have the husband help with domestic chores. Before you guys get mad at me, just hold on a minute. I'm gonna help you out, okay? Husbands, help with domestic chores. I know that you're busy and I know that life is crazy and I know that in your mind, working 60, 70 hours a week supersedes anything that your wife has going on at home, eating chocolate, watching the kids and soap operas and all this stuff. You know, they don't do anything at home.
No.
We understand that, right? Day, all of you are like too scared to respond. It's a joke, of course. We understand that they're tired and they're stressed out and it's hard taking care of the kids at home. One of the best things that we can do is come home and help with those domestic chores, because let me just be flat straight with you, because I'm your pastor and I want to give you some biblical principles that will help you, okay, guys? There's a different definition of sexy after you're married. The sexiest thing you can do for your spouse if you have young kids is like empty the dishwasher, give the kids a bath, because a young mom equals a sex drive equals energy, okay? Most of the time, she doesn't want to do anything with you because she's so wiped out from a very exhausting day. And while it may feel unfair to us guys to go out and conquer the world and come home and be having to deal with the household chores and the kids, the truth is there is a major payoff for you that you will really enjoy if you will just invest into your spouse and make sure that she has some energy. Okay, so we got to make sure we have conversations this week about the solutions. And in those solutions, you may find some things, guys, that you can do for your spouse because you're a superhero and you have all the energy in the world and she's been at home trying to wipe those snotty noses and stay sane all day waiting for you to return. If you want anything out of her, if you want to input in the relationship, then find ways that you can help her around the house. The third thing you can do
is have at-home date nights. And one of the questions that came in was, how do we have these date nights when we don't have a lot of cash? And so I think Dave and I actually do this. Once a week, we have an at-home date night. And for us, that simply means we put our girls to bed really early. We rent a movie from like Redbox or something.
$1.
And then we just, you know, bake some cookies and spend time together.
$3.25.
$2.50 on sale.
Yeah, $2.50 at Walmart.
But I think the point is, we hear all the time, you've got to go on a date night, you've got to go on a date night. Well, when you add in the babysitter and the time and the dinner and the movie out, that it's so expensive to try to do that every week. But just take one night and say, this is the night that we focus on each other. And you can, that can be very inexpensive, but just make sure you have one night a week that you and your spouse focus on each other. That's your date night.
Yeah, reconnection is so important. Having those conversations and those planned moments, because a couple of things are going to happen. Number one, is going to be a good time to reestablish that connection, that conversation, to really catch up. And number two, guys, it'll give your spouse something to look forward to. Ladies will fantasize about a moment with you all week long. She will build it up in her mind and she will look forward to it. And it'll give her actually the strength and the energy to push towards that day because she knows that there is fun that's coming. Women love to anticipate things, which is why you may have noticed, don't change the plans on her at the last minute because she has dreamed about whatever it is that you have been planning to do for quite some time because women love to do that. You need to give them those things that they know every whatever night it is, you're gonna sit on the couch. We like to do it on Tuesdays. We sit down on the couch and we bake ourselves a bunch of cookies and we stuff our face full of a couple thousand calories while we watch people lose weight on The Biggest Loser. It's just what we enjoy doing. And it's just
really romantic.
It's what, we talk and we reconnect and it's just one, and we don't spend a lot of money because we don't have a lot of money to spend. And it's okay. We don't need to go out and try to get ourselves more tired and run around the city and spend a bunch of money on a babysitter and then on a meal. And before we know it, we've spent 60, 70. Hey, if you have that money and you have the ability to do that and that's fun to you, go for it. That's fantastic. But for those of us that may be a little strapped because of the economy or whatever, there are cheaper ways that you can reconnect with your spouse. So we need to make sure we have conversations about solutions. We need to make sure that the husband's helping around the home to give your wife some energy. We need to make sure that we have these at-home date nights or figure out a way to spend special time with your spouse. And number four, you heard it in church, write it in your notes. If you want romance in your relationship, make sure that you have lots of sex. I'm just telling you, it's true. Now, here's the deal. Let me give you some insight into this and we'll close with this wonderful point. I told you all, you guys, I'm gonna help you out. All right, Here's the deal. Ladies, you go all day long going without. Many of you don't eat lunch. You may not even get to the gym. You probably eat things that you don't like. You have cold food once your kids go to bed. You deprive yourself over and over and over and over of physical things because you love your family. And then your husband gets home and he wants something that to you appears physical. And you say, why can't you just sacrifice for me? Because I've been sacrificing for everyone else all day long. I go without physical pleasure so you can go without this one little physical pleasure in your life. And the thing that you need to remember is that sex for a man is emotional just as conversation is for women. And so if you have a marriage where they're having a lot of sex, not sex that's taking advantage of one of the partners, but sex that is mutually enjoyable, what it means is that guys are taking the time to invest in their spouse enough to fill her emotional love tank so that she feels sexy and attractive and comfortable to give her body to you. And then guys are getting their emotional need met in the act of actually having sex, because it's not physical for guys as much as it is emotional. And I'm just telling you, ladies, if you're not getting the conversation out of your guys that you want, you have sex with him, he will sing like a bird. He will tell you whatever you want. He will talk to you. He will do whatever he has to do, because God just wired us. Why do you think we have this sex drive? It's not so that we can have pornography and big industries and all this perversion the world's turned it into. They've tapped into this very strong attraction that God created naturally for all of us to have to hold our marriages together, so that no matter how crazy your spouse gets, there's one thing that you need from them that you can only fulfill in that relationship, and it becomes the glue that holds that relationship together.
I think it's the thing that really, if you can get your sex life right with your husband or wife, I really think it's the thing that holds the marriage together, as crazy as that. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but you know, if you're giving your husband everything he needs, he's not gonna go looking anywhere else. And if you also give your husband what he needs, he's gonna meet your emotional needs. I have friends come to me all the time and say, you know, how do you have this great marriage? And I say, I have lots of sex. Because that's what my mother told me to do. I have family of parents that have been married for many years, and
God
they
bless my mother.
They did. She before I got so awful. Are we in church?
I love you, Mama.
Can we not put this on the internet? But my mom did say right before we got married, I said, "How, you know?" Because they have an incredible marriage, and I said, "You know," I asked my dad, "What do you do for a great marriage?" He said, "Be great friends." And I asked my mom, "What do you do for a great marriage?" And she said, "Have lots and lots of sex." It's true.
Okay, so write in your notes as we close this morning. If you'll do these four things this week, I just promise next week, y'all gonna come back with a smile on your face and life is gonna be a little bit better, okay? You need to make sure you have conversations about the solutions to your romantic issues and all the other things in your life. You're never gonna improve your marriage without conversations. Make sure that you find a balance in the home where the husband is helping out with things that give you ladies the energy that you need in order to do the things that you need to do to help him out as well. Make sure that you have times that you connect. At home date nights out, whatever that looks like, make sure that you have focused time together. And then here is your ultimate homework assignment. I wanna challenge you this week. And I know you've probably never been to a church that'll give this to you, but I'm gonna challenge those of you who are married, okay? Married folks only. I'm challenging you to work through these issues, and starting today, if it's at all possible, have sex every day this week until next Sunday. I know you ladies are just like, oh Lord. The guys are like standing. I knew we loved this church.
You tell him you wrote right. The message this week.
Yeah, I wrote this message. Because I'm just telling you, you're gonna have to work through some issues to have sex every day this week. Cause I'm just telling you, stuff's gonna come up. You're gonna have fights and you're not gonna wanna do it. And so you're gonna have to get to the place where you work your issues out every single day. It's gonna be a great practical lesson. Every day this week, how many of y'all up for that challenge? Only about 50%, all the men. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for your principles that you've given us for godly marriages. God, that's what we desire, your best for our lives. We just invite you into our relationships, Lord. We need you. We need you. We can't stay married. We can't do relationships biblically without your help. So we surrender to you this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we close this morning, I'm just telling you, no matter how messed up your marriage is, no matter how beyond repair it feels, or even how great it feels, the truth is it's never gonna be the best it can be until God is at the center of your life. He loves you so much this morning, and he does want to do what we talked about. He wants to give you that new heart. In fact, he wants to take you back to that place of first love. When you first looked at each other with those big googly eyes and fell in love, I believe that God can do that, but he's got to take that heart of stone, that hurt, that pain, those wounds from the past, and replace it with a heart of flesh. He could do that this morning if you would just let go of the things that you've been carrying and the things that you've been holding on to. Let go of the stuff that you have made the center of your world and make Christ the center of your world and ask him into your life. Man, he can put you in a very healthy position to see his best in your life and in your marriage. Nobody's looking around this morning as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want to offer the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front or embarrass you in any way, but I want to lead you in a very simple prayer that'll help reorder your life to make Christ first. If you're here today and you feel that in your heart, man, that's me. Dave, that's me. I need to pray that prayer. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it back down all over this room? Thank you. Slip it up and slip it down all over this room. Anybody else? Thank you. Good job. Proud of you guys. Online, right where you're at, you can pray with me as well. You feel it in your heart. God is doing something. He wants to touch you no matter where you're watching this from. He wants to deal with your life if you'll just make him first. I'm going to help you with this prayer. Please make it your own, but I'll give you the words. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart here in this room and wherever you're watching online. Just say something like, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender control. Give me a brand new heart. Help me make good decisions in all of my relationships. Just invite him. Come into my life. Say, come into my life. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. God, I pray for every person in this place today. I thank you that you are at work in our lives. I thank you that you do give us good biblical principles of how to be married and stay married and have a marriage that really is happy for a lifetime. Help us today to fall passionately back in love with our spouse. God, that we would have a great home and a great marriage, the way that you have designed for it to be. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but enjoyable and full of life, full of love. Thank you for our homes today and for what you've done in our hearts and our lives during this series. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you put your hands together for what God has done today?
Thank you so much for joining iTown Church online today. We would love to have the chance to meet you and your family in person at one of our campuses. Or, of course, you can join us streaming live online this weekend. Now, for more details about times and locations and even some of our streaming options, you can go to itownchurch.com. I sure hope to see you soon, and God bless.